You're listening to the Weekly Sermon Podcast from Trinity Church Denver. To find out more about Trinity, visit our website, trinitychurchdenver.org.
So our New Testament reading today is from Hebrews chapter 12, 7 to 11. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is the word of the Lord. And our Old Testament reading again is Proverbs chapter 4. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one inside of my mother, he taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. For they are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, from it flow the springs of life. Put away from your crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Wow, lively bunch this morning. My name is Justin Riley. I'm one of the parish elders here at Trinity Church Denver. It's my pleasure and privilege to preach the Word of God to you this morning in Brian's absence. Brian will, Lord willing, be back shortly today, and we'll be back in the pulpit again next week. So, with that, let me pray, and I'm excited to dive into this text with you this morning. God, we thank you for your kindness and your goodness. We thank you that you are a good and kind Father who loves his children and loves them perfectly. I pray this morning, God, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, that you would change and shape our hearts, our minds, our thinking, and our affections this morning through your word and by the power of your spirit. God, may all of our time together this morning, the declaration of your word, our liturgy, our song, all of it, God, be for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you, I think a number of you, I've had the opportunity to meet, sit down with, maybe have some level of conversation with, and you may know then that when you ask what I do for a living, it's a little bit more of a complicated question. My career path has been a bit of a meandering one. And at the end of all of that, at the end of who I am in my vocations, I am a process guy. I regularly describe myself as a process nerd. My preferred term is engineer, process engineer. So you can call me that if you'd like. But what that comes down to is I'm always and have always been really curious about how and why things work the way they do. So some of you may be similar. Maybe you took the toaster apart as a kid. You got in trouble until you put it back together. And then your mom was like, oh, you're going to be an engineer. You're like, well, thanks, Mom. But the question for me has always come down to how does this thing work? What are the steps? And don't leave out the details. I want to know all of it. But more importantly is the why. I want to know why this thing works, what it's for, what is the intended outcome and purpose. So this morning, our sermon text is from Proverbs 4, and we're gonna spend some time in Proverbs 4, kind of drawing out from that basically four responsibilities that we have as parents and four responsibilities that we have as children, as sons and daughters. So I am a fan of saying, let's begin with the end in mind. And so the other text that I'm going to bring into and kind of and work from as a framework is Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. And I'll read this to you. If you'd like to turn there, you may. Psalm 127, 3 through 5 reads this. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. So children are, among other things, and we'll talk more about what those other things are, but they are, among other things, arrows. And we're not going to spend a ton of time this morning on the components and physics of warfare with a bow and arrow, though I am going to hammer this analogy home several times throughout today. We will continue to revisit this imagery, but particularly paying attention right now to considering the idea of hitting your target, what it takes to create an effective arrow, and what is its purpose. So we'll dive into that. And again, this is really from my natural bent toward beginning with the end in mind. What are we aiming for? So in this, and I'll just be honest, I preached a similar sermon to this church last year on fathers and sons. I heard some helpful feedback that it seemed a little sexist that we were just talking about fathers and sons. So I'll just take a minute now and explain to you why Scripture addresses this topic the way that it does. So Scripture addresses this topic of fathers and sons by way of a covenantal understanding. So a covenantal, and here's like an entire sermon. I'm not going to do the Brian thing and preach that sermon and then preach the sermon that I planned for you today. I am going to just tell you just briefly, the covenantal understanding is one that will translate, that you should hear when we talk about or read fathers, including mothers. So fathers as a representative head of a family, sons as a representative head in training, if you will, as sons and daughters. So for today's sermon, I want you to hear when we talk about fathers, we're talking about fathers and mothers. You together lead a family. You're responsible for your children. As children, if you're a daughter in here, you don't get a free pass. I'm talking to you as well. So we're going to talk fathers, mothers, sons, daughters. So, and everyone in this room falls into one category, at least one category. A number of you fall into both categories. So if you are about to check out or start surfing on your phone, or walk out and get more coffee and then take a stroll down the street during the sermon, I would implore you to just hear that you fall into at least one of these categories. Everyone in here is a son or a daughter. Okay, some of you are fathers and mothers. And others of you will one day become fathers and mothers. So there's something for everybody here. It's like hot dogs at the fair. There's something for everybody. More importantly, Scripture gives us a really helpful understanding. Like, there's a whole framework in here that I want you to hear. And the framework that Scripture gives us is a really helpful understanding of this parent-child relationship in the language that characterizes God our Father as a Father and we as His children. So in the event that, and I know a number of you maybe in this category, in the event that you had a less than ideal or even absent parent or parents, you have a prevailing framework for understanding this relationship in the way that it was designed and created by our Maker. So, don't check out. A faithful, biblically obedient father and a faithful, biblically obedient mother are specialists by God's design. They're intended to work together in parenting both sons and daughters. And there's such deep beauty in the distinctions that are made of male and female, which our society has aggressively worked to destroy and erase, and which we, for the sake of obedience and for the glory of God, must teach and develop. So, Proverbs, I'll go back to this. I'm actually going to point back to this text in Psalm 127 one more time. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. So children are a heritage. They are fruit, the fruit of the womb, a reward. So children, listen, children are a product of a man and woman who love Jesus, who get married, have kids. They are a gift. Children are a gift. And they are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. This analogy is one that we are going to camp out on a little bit more here in just a few minutes. But what is an arrow? It's a weapon. And what is the purpose of a weapon? Destruction. Some of you are going, I knew it. My kids are built for that. Let's talk about that. Okay, we're going to talk about the purpose of your children and why Scripture refers to them as a heritage, as fruit, as a reward, as arrows in the hand of a warrior. But first, let me just hammer this point home that your kids are a gift. Children are a gift from the hand of God. And do you treat them that way? Do you regard your children as a gift? Or do you grumble at them or about them? Do you complain about them to your friends? Did or do your earthly parents regard you in that way? And maybe so. And if that's the case, then I'd pray that you'd have eyes to see and a heart soft enough to be trained in godliness and understanding this relationship of parent and child. And one more question. Do you think that your Heavenly Father regards you in that way? Has he ever regarded you in that way? Has he ever grumbled to his other kids about you? No. He delights in you. He sings over you. Even in your sin, your folly, your disobedience, he is delighted in your confession, and he is ecstatic to pardon you. He's not complaining about you to his other kids. He's never regarded you as a pain in the backside. He delights in you even when you're not delightful. Sons and daughters, kids, there are going to be a few points in this time that I'm going to ask you for me, like to let me see your eyeballs. So, kids, if you're under 17, raise your hand. Everybody. Not everybody. All the kids under 17. Great. Some of you set your crayon down. Good. Thank you. I want to see your eyeballs, okay, when I talk to you. And the rest of you, you're a son and a daughter as well. So keep your pencil sharp. Your parents, kids, adults, your parents are a gift to you. So just as parents, your children are gifts to you, your parents are gifts to you as well. Do you regard them that way? Do you treat them as a gift? Do you demonstrate thankfulness for them and to them? Do you complain about them to your friends? Do you honor them? Just a couple of weeks ago, Brian preached a sermon to us wherein he reminded us that, and he did a similar thing. He said, kids, let me see your eyeballs. I want you to hear this. Your parents are not perfect. Your parents are fallen, sinful humans, like who are saved only and solely by the grace of God, and you should not put your ultimate hope in them, but they are gifts to you. And all of us, God is, as a loving and perfect father, the only one worthy of our hope. Okay, so let's look at this text. So Proverbs is, it's a series of wisdom imparted from a father to a son, from a father to his sons, from parents to children. So we should read Proverbs in its practical wisdom and take note of some responsibilities we bear both as parents and as children. So let me start with this. Parents, you're up first. Your first responsibility to your children is to teach. Your first responsibility is to teach. So all of Proverbs are perfectly illustrative of what should be happening. It is, in fact, a father providing teaching, wisdom, and insight to his kids on all the things, practical and spiritual. Now, if you have kids, if you've been around kids, you probably know you have to teach them everything. If you don't have kids and might have kids someday, write this down. And remember that I told you this. This is fair warning. You have to teach them everything. And by everything, I mean like dial it back and think super practically. Think about an experience in the bathroom, okay? There's a lot of lessons to be had in the bathroom. And you, as a parent, know that you have to teach them everything. You have to teach them what not to put into their mouth. You have to teach them, how to walk, how to have friends, how to drive, how to use a wrench or a screwdriver, how to cook, how to wire electrical in your house, maybe, how to do laundry, everything. Okay? As a parent, if you don't teach it to them, they're going to learn it somewhere else, or they won't learn it, and they'll leave your house, your home, ill-prepared. Now, here's the trick. Your first responsibility is to teach them. I would tell you, you are always teaching them. It's not a matter of if you're teaching them. It is a matter of how and what you're teaching them. I promise you, kids are built to watch, observe, absorb, and learn. And so you are teaching whether you are intentional about it or not. By default and by design, you are creating a version of yourself. This is God's plan for parents raising children. Your kids are learning what a husband is and should do. They're learning what a wife is and ought to be and should do. A sibling, what siblings are for and why and how they ought to behave. They're learning from you what friendship is, what working in a given vocation is, and what generosity looks like, on and on and on. They're learning from you. You're teaching them how to live. And I would ask for the parents in this room to consider for a few moments, to take time to examine what it is you're teaching them, and is it what you've intended? So your first responsibility, parents, is to teach. Your second responsibility is to give good precepts. So if we look, if you'll follow with me here, we're not very far. We're in verse 2. So, well, let's just back up to verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. Verse 2, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. What's a precept? Let's just make sure we're all on the same page. Definitions matter. And so a precept is a general rule of action. It is the disposition that you will hold as a person. The disposition in this case that your children will hold, aside from just the nuts and bolts, the facts and figures that you will teach them. So now's your lesson in archery. I hope not to bore you with this, but I love this imagery, and I think it's incredibly helpful if you'll follow me in this. So we're going to talk just briefly about the construction of an arrow. The very back of an arrow, there's a notch called a nock. I don't know why it's not called a notch, but it's called a nock. The nock is where the back of the arrow is seated on the bowstring. Let's just play this analogy out for a hot second. You, parent, as in this analogy, are the bow, okay? The bow, the string, the arrow. The relationship between the arrow and the bow is in the nock. So it matters what that relationship is like. If the nock is not seated, if the arrow is not seated properly on that string as the point of launch, there's going to be problems. So the relationship matters. The relationship between arrow and bow matters. The relationship between your children and you matters as the point of launch. It's a critical relationship. Next are the fletches. I wasn't quite sure what that was. Those are the feathers. And again, why we don't call them feathers, we call them fletches. Don't know. But they're fletches. And what they do, the purpose they serve is to direct and guide the flight of the arrow to keep it straight. So the question to ask, are the fletches secure and are they straight? These are the outward sticking out characteristics that cause the arrow to fly straight. So think again. What does this mean for child rearing? Are the characteristics that you're forming in your children as arrows going to keep them flying in the direction with which they're pointed? Will they fly straight? Then we come to the shaft of the arrow, the main construction of the arrow, if you will. And this is the core integral component of an arrow. This is the core integrity of your child as represented by an arrow. Is that shaft straight and does it have the right balance of flexibility and strength? You see, when an arrow is launched from the bow, there's an incredible amount of force, kinetic energy that's transferred from the bowstring, from the bow through the string into the arrow, and it requires some flexibility. It requires flexibility to stay the course, to navigate turbulence. And ultimately, it is the fundamental integrity of the arrow. Is it strong and sturdy, but adaptable and consistent? Do you see the analogy here? Do you see why this is effective? Lastly, the point on the arrow. The point on the arrow, is it well secured and sharp? Because the attributes of that arrow of that point dictate not just the effectiveness of the flight path of that arrow, but also dictate the effectiveness of the purpose of the arrow, causing damage for a good reason. It is, after all, and your children, after all, are considered weapons. So parents, you are shaping the general understanding of how your children will live while they live with you, and in all likelihood, the majority of their life will be lived after they leave your home. And so this is akin to the analogy of like working with wet concrete. It's pliable, it's moldable, it's shapeable for a time. Proverbs 22:6 reminds us of this in this text, saying, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. The things that you are teaching your children, whether these are precepts, the mode of operation, the sort of bias toward action, in addition to the facts and figures, will shape their lives for decades to come. The last one for parents, the last responsibility. So, you must teach them. You must give them good precepts. This isn't the last one, I'm sorry. You must speak. There's two more. Speak. What and how do you speak to your children? So again, from a different sermon Brian preached a couple of weeks back, he preached about wisdom in our words. And your words are one of the catalysts for your teaching, along with your actions. That sermon Brian referenced and taught from James 3, Proverbs 10, I will point to Proverbs 18, verse 21, which says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. The power of life and death is in the tongue. Let's consider that for a moment in how you speak to your children, how you may have been spoken to as a child. Consider the words that have been spoken to you or about you by people whom you've loved and trusted. Both words that brought you incredible joy and security and hope, and words that were destructive and inflicted harm. Many of us were spoken ill of by someone that we loved and trusted many, many years ago, and we still deal with those wounds. Now, wounding words are not necessarily harmful. In fact, we are directed to use words to wound for God's purposes. Wounding in itself is not a negative thing. Consider discipline. But wounding to inflict harm is something we're commanded not to do. In particular, again from Ephesians 6, fathers, this is Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So, we are to speak to our children and about them as they are gifts. The last responsibility is to lead. Verse 11 here in our text from Proverbs 4 says, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. Leading requires that you be aware of that you be aware and intentional about your own actions, and it requires discipline. So we've talked about kind of being aware of what you're teaching, how you're leading, being aware of your own thoughts, actions, and speech. And then there's this matter of discipline. You heard in our New Testament reading that Landon read to us from Hebrews 12. I'm going to point to a couple of verses from this text. In fact, I'm going to back up to verse 6. I think we read 7 to 11. But verse 6 says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. If we jump down to verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Kids, we all know, adults too, we all know that discipline is not pleasant. If you go into a discipline session with your parents and it's an effective one, you're not walking out saying, that was great. Thanks, Mom and Dad, right? That was unpleasant. And fathers and mothers must discipline children that they love because it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness. It's a long game. Discipline can take different forms. There's probably a whole sermon there. I'm not going to preach that one right now to you either. Discipline can take many forms, but it should always be aimed at shaping actions by way of the heart. It is not behavioral modification. This is not you trying to have some quiet time to watch a preseason Broncos game or I don't know if anybody's watching Rockies games these days. It's not for you to get some quiet time to have time to yourself. You're not trying to silence your kids by way of discipline to keep them out of your hair. You are shaping their hearts, just like building the effective characteristics and construction of an arrow that will be launched from you out of your home into the world. Discipline is about learning to love the law. It's shaping hearts. Children, sons and daughters, you have some responsibilities that are outlined in this text. I'm delighted to get to share them with you today. So kids, eyes on me really quick. I want you to hear this. Responsibility number one is listen. It's to hear. It's to be attentive to your parents and to me right this second. Thanks for that. It's to hear and listen. So listen, if you were following along in this reading of Proverbs 4, verse 1 says, hear, O sons, a father's instructions, be attentive. Verse 10, hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. Verse 20, my son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. So sons and daughters, one of the greatest gifts that God has given you is the lived experience of your parents. Their wisdom as applied knowledge of God in the outworking of a whole myriad of circumstances in life. So the command here, your responsibility, kids, sons, daughters, is to hear, to be attentive. If you have earthly parents who don't or haven't instructed you in godliness, then turn your eyes to your heavenly Father and be attentive. This requires that you maintain trust and desire. Trust that God is sovereign and good and that your parents are teaching you what is valuable for life. That you have, and you must then have a desire to know, to learn, and to grow in how to live in godliness. Hear and be attentive. Your second responsibility, sons and daughters, is to obey. Again, from Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. So the promises that are spelled out here in Ephesians, where drawing from the command to honor your father and mother, are also here in Proverbs 4, again and again and again. If you listen and obey, you get insight, you get wisdom. There are natural benefits as consequences of that obedience, of that hearing, of that attention. So obedience to your parents who are giving you godly instruction is obedience to God, and it will result in God being honored and in goodness for you. Your third responsibility, children, sons and daughters, is to gain insight and wisdom. You can see the correlations here between the responsibilities for parents and the responsibilities for sons and daughters. Gain insight and wisdom. This is a command which requires action on your part. Obedience is one form of action, and this is another. Proverbs 4 in verse 5 tells us, get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, do not turn away. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth, says this father to his sons. You have one ultimate source of wisdom. That ultimate source of wisdom and insight, it's the word of God, and it is the primary truth that gets, it's the primary way that truth gets to you, and often it will come to you by way of your parents. This is not a passive or even sterile or robotic kind of participation in simply doing what you're told. There is an obligation to do what you're told. But this is an active, desire-shaping love of learning. And it's a clinging to what is true. You hear in this text a father pleading with his son to listen, to hear, to be attentive, to hold on to cling to this wisdom and this truth, because the father loves this child such that he does not want him to wander astray. He does not want him to wander into wickedness or evil, which leads to our fourth responsibility for sons and daughters. Do not turn away and do not forget. Sons and daughters, if you told, let's say you have a younger sibling. If you told your younger sibling to not go wander out into the street, you've heard your parents say it, you have a concept that the street has cars going up and down it. You understand that that's not a safe place for your little sister to go. You understand some of, at least, the consequences of not following those instructions. And what would you do then if you told your little sister, Sally, hey, don't wander out into the street. You're playing, you look up, she's walked from the sidewalk, she's wandering into the street, you see a car coming. What do? You're going to intervene. You know the consequences of what could happen. Kids, do you understand this? Is this making sense? you understand the concept that if you don't give instruction, if you don't help your little sister understand that this, the middle of the street is not a place to play, it's not a safe place to go and hang out, you're starting to understand this concept that your parents have been applying, which says they understand a little bit about life. They understand and have read as godly parents and have an understanding that they can see further down the road than you can see. And their instruction is provided to you to help avoid those dangerous circumstances. It's provided to help you later in life. And so they have an understanding of what is good for you. And ultimately, God's word shapes that knowledge of how best to live. They're trying to, in faithfulness, give you the tools, not to just avoid getting hit by a car, but how to avoid countless evils and tragedies. Sons and daughters, your parents discipline you because they love you. They provide instruction to you because they love you. They are a gift to you. All of you, as sons and daughters, God knows your heart better than you ever will. His instruction is for your good. The direction here is not only to trust that the wisdom and insight given to you by your parents and by your heavenly Father, but also to not turn away from it. This is a shaping of your heart and how to think that is for your good and for the glory of God. So parents, understand that your children are gifts to you. They are like arrows that will be sent from you. They will be launched into this world for a purpose. And do you understand that purpose? That purpose is not for them to be mounted on a wall and to be admired. They're shaped for a purpose. Their purpose is not so that you can stamp your name on them so everyone knows that you're the one who created that arrow. Is there a reputation there? For sure. Is there goodness in that? In a covenantal understanding? Absolutely. God has given you as a parent, he's given your children, you as a parent, as a gift. And you have this responsibility, you have these responsibilities as a parent to shape your children, to go out from your home, to honor and serve and love Jesus. This is one of the highest callings you will ever receive. Children are one of the very greatest gifts that you will ever receive. If it sounds difficult to hear and imagine and conceive of your children as gifts in the midst of diapers and arguments and tantrums and feeding and middle of the night, in the instruction of every little thing when you're in the bathroom and there's a big mess going on, your children are a gift to you. I implore you to regard them as gifts. Children, hear this. Know that God has given you parents as a gift. Every once in a while, look up and tell them thanks. See that God has given you a good gift in your parents. And may all of this, the arrow shaping, all of it, be a huge gift to you, and may you have eyes to see it as a way that God is being glorified and honored. Let's pray. God, you are a good and kind King. You are a good and kind and perfect Father. So God, we are grateful to you for the ways that you've blessed us, that you continue to bless us. God, I pray that you would help us, those of us in this room who are parents, God, to see our children as gifts, to see the ultimate purpose that you have for us in their lives and for them in our lives. And God, I pray for each of us as sons and daughters in this room, you would help us to have hearts that are soft, help us to have eyes to see our parents as gifts from you. Help us to see with great joy and hope and delight that you are shaping us, that you are molding us, God, that you are using our parents to point us to you. And God, that it, all of it, God, is for a purpose. And that purpose at the very end of all things is for your glory. God, may you be honored in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.